begins here in Psalm 73 in verse 1, a statement that we would probably all agree with as well, and we'd look at that and we'd say, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. However, you can hear the but coming, can't you? And one of the reasons you can hear it coming is because the psalmist says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We can look at that, and a lot of times we can go, well, yeah, you know, the collectivity of all of God's people, He's always good to them. And we understand that, and we can go, certainly God must bless His people. Yet when it comes down to little old me, or it comes down to little old you, and we kind of think about ourselves individually, we are most aware that it's just not all roses and diamonds, is it? In fact, it seems like it's very little of that. It seems like it's a whole lot more of other things than a lot of good things. And yet, you know, God is good to His people. Now, another way of translating that, most translators don't, but they do tell you that it is another way of translating this in verse 1, and that is, only God is good to Israel. And if you think about that, wow, you know, that's not only true then, but seems to be true now. But if you think about it for them, I mean, Israel as a nation and a little people, a little nation, small in comparison to several others, they were despised by about everybody else, weren't they? And so they're kind of like the face only a mother can love. Well, you know, they're the people only God could love, you know, in one sense, because it doesn't seem like anyone else did. And yet, even as he says here, even to such as are pure heart, or, you know, those that would seek God out and try to be His people. And so, it would be very similar today, wouldn't it, as well, that we might go, well, God loves His people, but, you know, that's about it. A whole lot of other people, a lot of the world, we just seem to be surrounded by people who do not love us. And so we go, well, okay, we can live with that. Except as the psalmist says here, as Asaph says here, he says, but there was something that caused me to rethink all of this, caused me to think, well, maybe God is good to His people, but I get a lot of things in my life, a lot of trash, a lot of junk, you know, a lot of bad things. And so he says, but so for me, he says, I almost slipped out of this relationship with God. I almost fell from this relationship with God because I was envious of the arrogant. And why would he be envious of the arrogant? If God blesses His people, if God takes His people, and yet here are the arrogant out here, and they are boastful, and we'll see some of the things that he recognizes about them that we also in common would recognize about those who quite frequently reject God. Then, well, if God takes care of us, if God blesses us, so what if they do well? But he says, when I see the arrogant, when I see these unrighteous, I recognize their prosperity. And he's not talking here just about, in other words, money or wealth. He will single that out a little bit later in his psalm, but he's just talking about just life in general. It just seems to be really going well. I mean, it goes good for people that just do not praise God, do not think about God, that belittle His people, that make fun of us, you know, that believe in Him. And yet all this while we're going, well, you know, God blesses us. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus, you know, and every good thing that cometh from above, you know, and we know these scriptures. And yet, so often it seems like those that are not living for God or are not seeking to do God's will, that they just seem to be doing well. And if we're not careful, just like the psalmist said, he said, I could be eaten up with that. I could be eaten up with envy. Fortunately, he catches himself and he recognizes that envy will become a rottenness to his very being, and it'll take him down a road that he may not come back from. And so that's one of the warning signs when we begin to see the world and how the world seems to be prospering, just doing well all over and all well in all aspects of life. And we've kind of become, well, then why am I serving God? Why am I doing, you know, what I'm doing? Why am I being about what I'm being about? Because they pick on me as well as them just flaunting in our face, you know, how well they have it, how well they are doing. But he says, be careful, because that creates a bitterness that takes you to a depth that it's difficult to get out of. It can put us into a hole that we might not be able to climb out of. Nonetheless, we go on and we want to see what it is that he recognizes and what it is that they boast about. You know, what is it that they flaunt in our face so often? He says, well, he says, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain or a necklace about their neck. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth into the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and being alway at ease, they increase their riches. So he says, not only do these people seem to be doing well in life, they'd like to let you know how well they are doing. They like to shove it into our face. You know, I am a little bit reminded about a statement that I heard of the mayor of San Francisco just a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, say, he says, you know, we seem to always being picked on, you know, by a certain group of people as being evil and being terrible here in San Francisco. He says, if we're so terrible, if we're so evil, he says, why does this city do so well? Why is it so beautiful? Why does it have such wealth? Why, you know, and we can kind of go, yeah. You know, why is that? And see, they do flaunt it back into the face of the righteous. And so, you know, we look at this and we go, well, you know, they just seem to be shoving their comfortable life in our face while they puff out their chest. And they do seem to have it all. And without God. Not seeking to even try to please God, to do anything, you know, to try to get God to bless them in any way. They not only tell you how great they have it, but it's obvious that they're not just boasting. It's obvious, you know, that they're not just, you know, full of fluff. You know, they do have it. They have it all. They seem to be doing so well. In fact, he goes on and he says, not only do they do so well, he says, but they scoff. And they like to oppress those that think differently and believe differently than them. They even set their mouth to heaven. They challenge God. They rail against God. They use God's name in vain and they laugh at God. And then they bring it down here upon the earth and they pass this word out. And they go, see, I challenge God. And look, not only did God not strike me dead, but I'm doing so much better. I'm doing so well with life. In the 10th verse there, he says that a lot of God's people then look at this and they go, you know what? What am I doing? Why am I doing this? Why am I serving God? They are right. They do have it well. And then even the people of God begin to say, well, how does God know? Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he doesn't see. Maybe he doesn't have knowledge of what's going on here on earth. Maybe these wisecracking fools are right. Maybe if I really want a better life and I want things to be better in my life and I don't want to be, you know, weighed down with all of these things that we seem to have as far as oppression in life, then maybe we ought to just do what they say. Behold, these are the wicked, and they are at ease. They increase in their riches. You see, the prosperity there is everything about life just seems to be well for them. Even now, we see their material wealth, their riches. And so Asaph says, I almost fell for that. And he says, a lot of my brethren do fall for that. And so a lot of the Israelites became unfaithful and they chased after idols and they, you know, pursued false gods and they, you know, seemed to do so well. He says, surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Maybe we are wasting our energies and being the kind of person that the Bible tells us that God calls upon us to be, for His people to be. When you think about it, when was your last challenge? How long has it been since you've had some problem to deal with? How long has it been since there's something that has tempted you? How long has it been since something has been hard? How long has it been since something has been difficult? Oh, I see on your face yesterday, huh? Just yesterday. It hasn't been long at all, has it? But what we have been challenged. Yeah, that sounds about right, doesn't it? And yet we serve God and we seek to please God and we assemble together like we do this morning on the Lord's Day. And the world's out there enjoying and having fun and smirking at us and telling us, you know, that we are fools and showing us how well they are doing. And by the way, they get to enjoy all this good weather because they're healthy. They don't feel bad. They don't have the colds and the flus and the sore throats and the headaches and the earaches and, you know. They would have us to believe. So the unrighteous, boastful pride might be right. Maybe God isn't checking up on these things. That's what they say in verse 11. God doesn't check up on these things. God's not looking at these things. Why don't you just enjoy life and forget about God? Do what you want to do and just kind of get all the gusto you can out of life. You know, this made Job's point for him, even though it didn't really convince his three friends. But in the 21st chapter of Job, beginning at the 7th verse, Job also recognizes this. He states things very similar to what the psalmist said. And so Job is actually a much older writing than Psalms. And so this has just been the way that it's been, you know, at least from the days of Job all the way to the days of Asaph. And even to us today, right? I mean, we see this. And so Job says, wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, wax mighty in power. Their seed is established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calves, and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in a moment they go down to Sheol. And they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what should we, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Now, Job also may have been thinking like Asaph, and he may have been saying, you know, well, why am I doing this? Because look at me. We know the suffering of Job, don't we? But there's another way of looking at what Job is saying here, and this is the way that I maybe at least choose to look at it, but I think that it is a great point for Job, and that is Job's three friends have been beating him up for what? For suffering, for hurting, for life being terrible, for him having lost all the things that he lost as well as his own health, and they're saying God's picking on him. And he says, well, if God is picking on me because I've done something, what about these loudmouthed, boastful, you know, people who seem to be going on well with life and nothing ever goes wrong with them? So Job was pointing out really just the opposite. It seems like when we seek to serve God and to do righteousness, that we have it more difficult. It gets harder in life. And as we abandon God and as we, you know, seek to leave God behind and we seek to pursue just the things that we want to pursue in this life, you know, it seems to me like we would do better, right? So in the 15th verse beginning, we read, Asaph says, if I had said, now Asaph is speaking for himself. Here he's been speaking for the world and those that depart from God and many of those that are convinced that maybe the world has it right after all. He says, so here I am and I'm thinking along that line. And he says, if I speak that way, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. So, we find that we look at them and we look at the way that they live and what is going on. And Asaph says, do I really want to be like them? And do I really want everyone else to be like them? Are these really the kind of people that I want to be around all the time? Do I want others to think that I am disgusting, arrogant, self-centered, fool, just so that I can avoid some trials in life? Asaph said, well, I thought about it, but then I would be doing my generation a disservice. I would become one of those people that I had, you know, envied and thought that they were getting the most out of life while I'm over here trying to do righteous. And so I just abandoned, you know, my convictions, my feelings, my beliefs and the conclusions that I have come to. And now then I become one of them and my generation, my people, you know, they get to look at me and go, well, look, Asaph's doing a whole lot better now that he's given up on God. Look, he's prospering. He's feeling better. He doesn't have, and his children are dancing in the streets, you know. And think. And so he says, so my generation would have followed me too. Then others might go, well, it's working for Asaph. Maybe it'd work for me. And so he says, I think along those lines until I come into the sanctuary. Until I come into the sanctuary of God. Now, Asaph is a priest. And so he works a lot in the sanctuary. He works a lot around the temple. He has a lot to do with, you know, a relationship with God. Not only his own relationship, but Israel's relationship with God as being a priest. And so he says, you know, I came to the sanctuary. In other words, I came to God's dwelling. I came to where God resides. I came to where God speaks. And he says, you know, I'm really kind of thinking all that was really kind of foolish of me to even be envious of them. You see, sometimes in our own private thoughts we can become lost. And even though we are a temple of God as being God's people and thus we should be a sanctuary for God, we can become lost on our own, but in time, when we come among God's people, we come in God's sanctuary, we come where God's Word is being expressed and where others are encouraging us with the things that God has revealed and spoken, and we speak to one another words that help build up one another, we become cognizant of God and what He is really about and what He reveals to us, then we go, whew, man, I just dodged a bullet. I could have become so easily like them. But in a sense, he says, you know, I have come, you know, to my senses. We see here that as he looks at this, that he shows us, he continues on here, beginning at verse 18, and he says, surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou wilt despise their image. You know, the unrighteous maybe like to boast about how well that they are doing, you know, and they might say, you know, look, we're a prosperous city and we shun God and we curse God to the face, and look, we haven't died. We just continue to do even better and better. But history has shown us that many of the elite of this world has committed suicide when there has been a total reversal of fortunes. When something does go bad in their life, they just cannot handle it. We find that you can go back and you can look at the record of those just as recently as 2008. I've got a list of many of prominent people that committed suicide during the collapse of 2008 because they lost all of their wealth and they just didn't think that they could make it. They could not do it. He says God has put them on slippery places. And when something happens, it's just overly devastating to them being without God. You can go back to the Depression and see those that have done that. And we go, well, you know, okay, but that doesn't happen to everyone. He says, what God is going to awake? In other words, even those that do not fall, do not fail, do not, let's say, go out and take their own lives, that even ascend back to some type of position of prominence and continue in their indifference to God, someday they will die and they will wake to meet God. For it is appointed unto all men to die, and after death, judgment. And Asaph said, thank you for slapping me, you know, for getting my attention. Thank you for bringing me back to my senses. And I came into the sanctuary of God. He says, yeah, I come to realize that. Yeah, I understand that. Life is brief and life is temporary. And I survive and I endure and I go through my trials because I do know that God cares for me. I know that God is good to those who are pure in heart. So we find that with that, Asaph has kind of like an awakening. Verse 21 through 24, he says, for my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So brutish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, as he speaks to God. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We find that in this awakening of our own senses, we're kind of like the prodigal son. It is a brutal revealing of self-awareness. I'm where? How did I get here? What's happening to me? Things were well. I had plenty of money. I had a lot of friends, and they were partying with me. And today, I'm out here, you know, feeding pigs. And I'd even eat the slop that I feed them. But no one will even give me that. I'll go back to my Father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned. I've been a brute. I've been a beast. I've been stupid. I've been dumb, you see. And yet in coming home to the Father, our heart's expressions are such a relief of burden. You will guide me. You take me by the right hand. You receive me into glory. He continues on then in verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from me, For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that play the harlot departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. This Asaph fellow, Asaph, as they would say in Hebrew. But this Asaph fellow, you know who he is? It's kind of interesting. You look at this and you see, you know, the Psalm of Asaph. And I don't know how many times I've read those. And I've read his name, you know, in some scriptures and such. But really didn't pay that much attention to it. But I became more and more curious as I was studying, preparing for this and reading this Psalm. Just who this Asaph fellow is. He's written, I think, there are 10 Psalms of these Psalms that are written by Asaph, right around that number. Well, when you go back, you find that he's one of the sweet singers of Israel. He was chosen by David himself when David had the Ark of Covenant brought back to where it belonged into the holy place of the tabernacle. He chose Asaph to be one of the singers. We find that Asaph must have been somewhat younger than David then, but anyway, he lived till the time of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. And then Asaph and his son were chosen to sing for the children of Israel, sing praises unto God as they dedicated the temple. A few generations pass, and Asaph's grandson, great-grandson, great-great-grandson, one day he receives the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God tells him, and he says, you go to jumping Jehoshaphat. Oh, wait, no. He just said, go to Jehoshaphat. And you tell him. And so the Spirit of God comes up upon his descendants. God has chosen him to be his voice to the king of Judah. That's who this Asaph is. And he said, I may tell of all thy works. Truly his dedication led to a wonderfully blessed life. And who among the unrighteous could you be more envious of than Asaph, the sweet singer of Israel? I know David is the sweet singer of Israel, but he's one of them. He's a sweet singer of Israel who raises his sons, who raises their sons, who raises their sons, who raises their sons to serve in the house of God. So have you almost faltered? is it easy in this boastful world to get tired and frustrated and fed up with those that are unrighteous, and finally to even become envious of them? Well, they just seem to have everything well. Just everything seems to be all right. Or do you want the heritage of being a child of God? And as Asaph said, one in which I know that someday I'll get to be in His glory. Get to be in His presence. He says, you won't be able to say that of the wicked. They will arise and they will slip and they will fall. And they will go down to the depths of Sheol. Well, hopefully Asaph has encouraged us a little bit to keep on keeping on, to remain faithful, to hold on to our confidence and our faith in God and His promises, and in the hope that He supplies in Jesus Christ, as well as every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Everything that's related to spirit, which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all are, to be related to them, to be spiritual. God says, I'll give it all through my Son, Jesus Christ. You can have that. The world holds out and goes, yeah, but we don't get sick. Only they don't. Go into urgent care today and see how many of the world you see in there, you know, trying to get their sniffles and sore throats and things like that taken care of. But nonetheless, they think that all is well. And maybe even think it's because they don't serve God. Or at least they can go, well, you know, I'm not a bad person, but I'm not one of you. And look at me, I'm still doing well. So, hopefully Asaph encourages us not to go down that road. If in any way this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to use this as an opportunity to receive those things that are found in Jesus Christ, those spiritual blessings. We would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing. Amen.